Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at different names for God that are given to us in Scripture. Part of the reason for this study is the fact that there is no one single name for God that literally gives us all the aspects, all the characteristics of who He is. I mean, God is a word that means He's a supreme being, but there's a lot of different characteristics to that supreme being. And the first word that we looked at was the word that's given to us in Genesis 1:1. It's the word Elohim, which means God the Creator. The Bible introduces Him to us as the one who created it all. What that means in a short story is that means He created us and He owns us. We're His. We belong to Him. The second name for God that we looked at was El Elyon, God Most High. He's the sovereign God who is in charge. Not only did He create it all, but He controls it all. He is the master of the universe. And that was first introduced to Abraham in the story of Abraham in Genesis, the 14th chapter, verses 18 through 20, when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. And we didn't look at that story. We looked at the story of Daniel because Daniel clearly showed the sovereignty of God, and that's what Most High is talking about, His sovereignty. Third name we're going to look at today is the passage is found in Genesis chapter 16. We're going to read one verse out of that chapter, but the whole story comes from that chapter. And if you have your Bibles and would care to join me in standing as we read the Word of God, we'll look at that verse today as we look at the name of God of El Roi. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we come today just thankful that You are God, that You're in control of our universe, that You're the Creator of it all, and that we can turn to You, and that we can know You, and that You can speak to us. Lord, that You can see us. As we look into Your Word in these moments today, Father, see our hearts and know us. And speak to us where we have needs. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. The third name that we have that is given describing a characteristic of God comes to us through the experience of a servant girl. An Egyptian, no less. Her name was Hagar. She happened to be the maidservant of Sarah, Abraham's wife, or Abram's wife at this point in his life. And God had covenanted with Abram, and he had called him out of his homeland, and He had promised to make a great nation of him if he would just leave and travel to a new place. God was going to bless him in almighty ways. And Abram had obeyed God. He had left his home, and he had traveled into this distant land, and he was wandering through this land doing what God told him to do, but he was still waiting for the promise that God would make him a great nation. He was still waiting for the promise that said that there would be many descendants coming from him because he and Sarah were childless. And God had came to Abraham again in this new land and covenanted with him one more time, promising that a son from him, his loins, would be the beginning of his great nation. But still, they had no child. Years have passed. And Sarah, his wife, decides that she has a solution. She decided that they could follow one of the local customs, which was that you would take a servant girl and they would become like a surrogate wife and produce children for the family. And so she suggests this to Abram, and he goes along with her idea, and as you might understand, Hagar didn't have a decision in this. She had no choice. She was to do what she was told to do. And so as a slave, she became part of something that she may not have wanted to be part of. And everything went according to plan at first. I mean, they made the agreement. Abraham slept with Hagar. Hagar became pregnant. She conceived. And that's where the plan began to unravel. And I'm going to tell you a little side sermon here. Anytime we do something that is outside the will of God, it's going to unravel. It's going to get us into trouble. And the trouble started shortly after Hagar conceived, because in that day, children were important to the family for many reasons. One of the reasons a child was important was they were to carry on the family name. They were to carry on the family heritage. And in the mindset of that day, a person literally lived on through their child. So it was kind of a form of eternal life by producing children. Being a woman who could not produce children was a terrible thing. In fact, it was considered a woman's duty to produce children. And she was considered cursed if she couldn't do that. And up until now, because Abram and Sarah hadn't had children, it wasn't clear whose fault it was. But now that Hagar conceived, it's kind of obvious. And what happened was, in this experience, in this scenario, Hagar conceived and she began to look differently at her mistress. In fact, if you go to that fourth verse of that chapter, it tells us she began to despise Sarah. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that a slave despising her master or mistress, in this case, wasn't an acceptable thing. And so Sarah, being upset about the attitude that was being displayed toward her, went to Abram and said, "Look, you caused this problem." Sounds kind of familiar. You caused this problem, so you need to fix this problem. And Abraham said, "You do whatever you want to do. I'm staying out of this one." And Sarah began to mistreat Hagar. In fact, the word that is used here, she began to afflict Hagar. And it's the same word that is used to describe the affliction of the children of Israel when they were in slavery in Egypt. She was being oppressed. She was being abused. And her life was being made miserable by Sarah. So Hagar ran away. Hagar decided the solution was to get out of town. And so she takes off, and anybody that's ever been somewhere other than home knows that once you get in trouble, there's one place you can always return to. That's home. And Hagar heads to Egypt. Now there's one or two slight problems with her plan. One of them, Egypt is a long way off. Second slight problem with her plan is, to get there, she's traveling alone, she's a woman, and there's a wilderness to cross. And Hagar makes it to the wilderness. She makes it to the desert. And she sits down discouraged by a well. Isn't it amazing how many times it takes the quiet places of desolation and despair for us to encounter God? See, Hagar was running away from her temporary owner to run smack dab into her permanent owner, the creator of the universe, the one who created her, Elohim, who is God. And he met her in that desolate place. Her encounter with God caused her to declare him El Roi, the God who sees. So why is it important for us to have a God who sees? What lessons can we learn from Hagar's experience from El Rohi? Well, first, we can learn that he knows our circumstances. Hagar has come to a point where she feels like her life is so miserable, her only course of action is to leave. Her only course of action is to get away from the stress and the strain. And so she makes a dangerous journey into a barren wilderness. And she's weary and she's alone. She's a woman in a male-dominated culture where she has no rights. She's pregnant with a child because of some other person's willful desire. She's facing and feeling like there's no hope, that no one cares, no one understands. She's facing the rejection brought on by her own despising of her mistress. I don't know about you, but I can imagine she was probably thinking that her life was just about over. That there just wasn't worth going on. She has no place to go, and Egypt is a long way off. Ever been there? Ever been to that point of desolation and discouragement? I don't know that it can get much worse than feeling like there's no place to go and that you're out of all the options you have and you're all alone and no one cares. But that's where Hagar was. And it's in this state of despair that God finds Hagar. That's important to understand. God found her. She wasn't looking for him, but he was looking for her. And it's in his encounter with her, he helped her to realize that God saw her. That's not just seeing her as in, oh, there she is, sitting over there under that bush. No, God saw intimately into her life and saw her desperation. He saw her need. He saw her anguish. And because he is a loving and caring and concerned God, he stepped into the picture to let her know she was not alone. He stepped into the picture to let her know that he knew her situation and better yet, he stepped into her life to let her know that he had plans for her future. If you want hope, plans for the future provide hope. You see, his instructions to her, as he comes to her in her desperate situation, was her instructions to her was she was to turn around and go back to Sarah. That doesn't sound like that would provide much hope, does it? I'm going to tell you a little secret in life. She needed to go back to where the problem started, and she's the one that started the problem. And I don't care who you are, and I don't care what you're doing. Anytime you start running from a problem, even the ones that you create, the only solution to solving your problem is going back to where it started and dealing with the situation. And God sent her back to deal with the situation. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And he knew why Hagar was in that such despair. He also knew that she would have a son and that through her son that she would end up with many descendants and that through her son she was going to be blessed. That her life wasn't near as bad as she thought it was, but see, God knew the future and Hagar didn't. Proverbs 5:21, which Eric read to us earlier, says, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths." God knows what we're involved in. God knows what we're experiencing. And you know what? God is never surprised by what's happening in our lives. We can't catch him off guard. He's always aware of what's going on. And he's fully aware of the consequences of every decision that we make. He's fully aware of the outcome of the choices that we're making. As someone has said, he sees where you've come from. He sees where you are right now. He sees where you are going. He sees what you need as well as what you don't need. And he knows what he desires to make you into, and he has the power to bring it to pass. And the God who has that power stepped into Hagar's life and said, "It isn't over yet. You need to turn around and go back. And let's see the rest of the journey." When life becomes too painful to bear, we can find strength in remembering the God who sees. The God who knows our circumstances. The God who's aware of everything that's going on in our life and has the power to do something about it. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." And Hagar found God to be a refuge in her time of trouble. And we can too. Well, there's another thing we can learn, and that is that He can reveal Himself to us in our suffering. God met Hagar in her time of distress. Hagar knew of the God of Abraham. She had been in their family situation long enough. She had seen some of those covenant experiences between God and Abraham. But it wasn't until she had her own encounter with God that it became personal enough that she had to provide a name for Him. You see, the part of her naming God, saying, "This is the God who sees me," was a reminder that this was a personal experience in her life with the Creator, with the Almighty God. She had to give Him a name to call Him by, and she would use the name that would remind her of the spiritual reality of her experience. What was her experience? She was in despair. She was all alone. She was suffering. And God saw her and intervened. He stepped into her suffering. He was the God who found her and heard her cry and helped her, and He became personal to her. There's another person in the Bible who cried out for God in his affliction. He was seeking after God to vindicate His righteousness and found a God who was so much more than just a God who blessed the righteous and punished those who were wrong. We know Him by the name of Job. We talk about how patient He was because of all the things He endured in His suffering. I don't think Job would think He was patient. I don't think Job would think that at all. I think Job would think that he learned a lot about God through the experience because God met him in his suffering. You see, after arguing his cause and defending God for being more than just a God who blessed the righteous and punished those who sin, Job came face to face with the God who created the universe. He came face to face with the God who was intimately involved in making it function and yet had the time to be interested in the individual life of every human being. Who had the time to sit down with Job face to face and call him into account for some of the things that he had been saying about God. God confronted Job in his time of affliction, and God became much greater and much more personal to Job. He was the God who saw Job for who Job was. These are the words that Job said in response to his face-to-face encounter with God. He said, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?" That was Job talking about himself, by the way. It's good for us as humans to recognize that when we counsel about God, we don't really know what we're talking about. Because God is greater than anything we can understand. But he goes on to say, he said, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." What was Job saying? He was saying that the God who's in charge is a lot greater than I imagined. And He sees me. And He knows me. So many times this is how it is in our lives. Until we're distressed, we don't want to cry out for a personal God. Until we're in trouble, we don't want to seek a God who wants to seek us, who wants to know us, who wants to help us out in our hour of need. We do not seek a deeper knowledge of the God who sees, and so many times it takes trials to bring us face to face with His revelation. We can be encouraged by the experience of Hagar and her revelation of God in her wilderness incident because it brought her face to face with the God who is the I Am. who is the living God, who sees our troubles and hears our cries and helps us when we're wounded. See, that's what makes Him a personal God. That's what makes Him the one who is concerned about who we are and will meet us when we need Him the most. He cares about those who trust in Him. He's just waiting to show that care. There's a third reason to have a God who sees. And that's the greatest reason of all, and that's because He's a God who cares. You see, He sees our need and He cares, so He does something about it. God came to Hagar when she needed Him the most. He saw her distress. He because He cared for her, He brought her encouragement. He not only let her know that her life wasn't almost over, but He let her know that her life had a future, that there were plans that He had in place for her and for her offspring. He gave her hope. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit." See, He cares about our pain and suffering. He's always ready to reach out to those who are ready to receive Him. Psalm 121 says, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day and the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." See, God cares. He's interested in every aspect of our life. He's interested in watching over us in every way that He can. Because God has always cared for His creation. He's always cared for those His creatures. When man sinned and destroyed his relationship with God, God was prepared to do something about it. Because He cares. He had prepared ahead of time to pay the price for man's sin. So He cares so much for each and every one of us that He sent Jesus just for you. He sent Jesus just on your behalf. You want to know how much God cares for you? He sent Jesus to take the punishment for every lie you'll ever tell. He sent Jesus to take the punishment for every hurtful thing you will ever say. He sent Jesus to take the punishment for every bad thought you will ever have. He sent Jesus to take the punishment for every horrible deed you might ever do. And He did this for every person on this planet, and He gave each of us the choice to accept or reject His care. He cares so much that He would not force anyone to take that sacrifice. He cares by offering us the gift of salvation. See, Hagar needed a God who sees to know that there was a God who cared and who could help her out. And the God who sees is the one who can intervene in our behalf. He's the God who can get involved in our plight. He's the God who can care more than we can care for ourselves. So many times when we get into tough situations in life, we get what I call short-sighted. All we can see is our own problem. All we can see is all the things that we can't overcome. Guess what? We have a God who sees that can step in and help us out of that. He can step in and improve our vision. He can let us see beyond our problems to see His solutions. Because He's the God who cares. Because He's the God who loves us. But the God who cares is always seeking those who are willing to admit that they need Him. See, Hagar had to be willing to admit she needed somebody besides herself. We have to be willing to admit that we need someone besides ourselves. That's when the God who sees becomes important to us. Well, if things in your life gain the upper hand over you, or you may be discouraged over how life is getting you down, turn to the God who sees. He can help you overcome. Today we're here because of this great God that cares for us. We're here because this great God is speaking to our hearts. Maybe He's spoken to you this morning. Maybe some of your discouragement is beginning to conquer you. Guess what? God will help you overcome. All you have to do is admit that you can't do it on your own. You have to admit that you need Him. And then He will come into your life and He will help you see how He's involved. He will help you have hope. He will help you overcome. Maybe you're here today and you didn't know that God cared for you so much and that He loved you and that He sent His Son to die for you and to take away your sins. That choice means saying, hey, I need a Savior. I need someone who can change my heart. That means accepting Christ as your Savior, accepting Him as your Lord, and choosing to walk and follow God as He asks you to. Maybe you're here today and you're just looking for a place to be involved in a kingdom and with a God who does see you. We're going to have a song. We're going to stand. It's called